Today is the last sermon in this series, and we'll begin a whole new series next week. I'm glad that you're here. If you go ahead and take out your summer notes, or you're free to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25, because that's where we're going to be all day today. All right? I got a verse I want to start out with. It's found in the book of James. It begins like this. Consider yourselves fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way, for you know that when your faith succeeds in facing such trials, the result is the ability to endure. Make sure that your endurance carries you all the way without falling or failing, so that you may be matured and complete, lacking nothing. Now look at that verse. How many of you would raise your hand and go, I consider myself fortunate when bad things happen to me? That's what I thought. That's not one of our favorite verses, is it? Because when bad things happen, when we go through tough times, our first thought is not, God, how fortunate I am. We usually have a different attitude, okay? We usually say, God, why is this happening? God, why did you let this into my life? God, do something, change something. In 1978, I came here during the summer to serve as a summer youth pastor intern at Temple Baptist Church. And part of the agreement that Temple had with the North Carolina State Baptist Convention that sent me was the church would pay half my salary and the church would pay the other half. The church would also provide me free housing and an automobile if I didn't have one, which I didn't. So I drove the church van the whole 10 weeks I was here. And they also had, in that part, had to provide me housing. So for the first 5 weeks, I stayed with this wonderful, like, 90-year-old lady named Miss Ethel Whitlock. She lived in over there near the country club. Everything in my bedroom and in the bathroom was pink. I called it my Pepto-Bismol room, okay? I mean, everything, okay? And wonderful lady, awesome lady, sweet as she could be. And then the second 5 weeks, I stayed with another elderly lady named Vivian Lowe. And Vivian she was one of those northerners. She lived in New Hampshire but had migrated to the south for the warmer weather and all those kinds of things. Sweet lady, awesome lady. Well, I just learned last Sunday, Audrey and I were part of a memorial service for Dr. Robert Andrews, who practiced medicine here for 60-some years. We both spoke at his memorial service. And I learned at the end of the service, when we were all just mingling and talking, that when Vivian Lowe turned 100 years old, Temple Baptist Church, along with her family, threw this big party for her. You know, most people don't reach 100, so they threw this big party, and she was in excellent health on top of that. And so after the party, her daughter came up to her and said, look, I'm going to fly down sometime in the fall or some whenever, and I want to help you because we need to move you back to New Hampshire. You need to be with me, and you need to be with my brother. We need to have you and watch over you in the last few years of your life, okay? And that's tough because if you've lived here, you got friendships here, you got long-term care here, people know you, you've got your church. But at the same time, and I see this all the time with aging parents, what do you do? Do you uproot from here and go to where your kids are? Now, you got your kids, you got your family, but you've lost your network of friends. It's a tough dilemma. And so in the fall, her daughter flew down, and everything was great, and she stayed in the guest bedroom, and the next morning, Vivian Lowe got up to go wake her daughter up and say, hey, let's get going, and she found her daughter dead in the bed. Big shock. She had to call her brother and say, Mom's died. Her brother came down, and they, after the funeral, moved Vivian back to New Hampshire, where she went on to live healthy till 102. She just died of congested heart failure at 102, all right? And I thought about that. How does the family get through this? Here's this aging lady who's 100 years old. She's waiting for her daughter to come down. She's excited. She can't wait to get up in the morning. Let's go talk. Let's go look at things and see what we're going to do to make this happen, and only to find her dead in the bed. Tough times comes to all of us, every single one of us. And so when we look at that verse there on the screen, we don't often think we're fortunate when they do come. We often question God's timing in a lot of things. All of us have met people. I know I have. How many of you have ever met people whose egos were so big they couldn't squeeze it into a room? We've all met those kinds of people, okay? We've all met those. And we're going to encounter a man today in our text who has an unbelievable ego, okay? And for most of us, it's not that we have an inflated view of ourselves. Most of us have a struggle with low self-esteem and a low self-image. Most of us don't see ourselves as a hero. We see ourselves as a zero. Well, when we come to this passage today in 1 Samuel, we have a guy who thinks he is God's gift to the human race. Okay? And in this story, we do come to discover who the superhero will be. All right? So what I want to look at is give you 6 points. How do you get through tough times? How do superheroes get through tough times? Here's point number one. Superheroes embrace life as it comes. You've often heard the phrase, life comes at you. And it does. And many times it catches you off guard. You didn't see this coming. It came out of left field. You're shocked. You're surprised. You had no alert ahead of time. And life does come at us. But superheroes, the way they get through those tough times is they embrace what has happened. It doesn't mean they like it. It just simply means they accept it and they move on. You see, the problem in America, we live in a fantasy world. We want our life to be like Disney World. Now, I was just there with Emmy, and I'm going to tell you, I don't want that. Standing in 98-degree weather, standing in one line for over 2 hours to ride this one little roller coaster, that ain't for me, all right? But you get what I say. Disney paints this world of fun, and it's wonderful, okay? And no matter how good your life may be, life still comes at you. You can be the most faithful Christian, and life's still going to come at you. Parents, have you ever been driving down the road and you saw this bumper sticker? My child is an outstanding kid, and they give the school. But your kid has learning disabilities, and you think, I will never be able to have that bumper sticker on my car. Or think about couples who get married. They say, I'll love you no matter what, thick and thin, good and bad, ups and downs. And all of a sudden, you have that first argument, and you're not feeling the love, are you? Or how about you can't wait to have that first baby? And you're holding that baby in your arms there in the hospital, and you're going, I can never imagine getting angry with this child. And then they become the terrible twos or teenagers. Isn't it amazing that too, they learn to look at you with those sweet little eyes and go, no. You don't feel the love in that moment, do you? And so life comes at us, okay? And so I'm going to have them bring up this statement. And I want us to say it together. It is what it is. Say it. All right, I'm going to say this, and you say this. Your marriage is what it is. Your money, what? It is what it is. Your children, what? It is what it is. You have to learn to embrace where you are now. And if you do not, you'll always be trying to manipulate everyone to give you what's not, we can't give you. Not even God can give you. It is what it is. Some of you are raising 2-year-olds, some of you are raising 10, some of you are raising 15-year-olds. Some of you may have a 30 or 40-year-old still living in the home. You're like, get out. Hey, I'm done with this. Go on, get your own life, okay? It is what it is. And when I read the Bible at times, I've had people say to me, you know, when they look at some of the fallacies and sins and failures of the people in the Bible, they go, I can't believe that's in there. Why did God put that in there? I said, well, 2 reasons. One, to show us in some of these cases what we should do, and in other cases to show us what we should not do. And so God put those their lives and their stories in there for us. I mean, think about this. What if God had a book or section of the Bible about you? What you did, what you thought, what you said. How many of you would want your story in the Bible for billions of people to read over thousands of years? I mean, think about that. Just take your name and add first something. First Paula, first Dennis, first Kelly, first Stan. Would you want that, your story of everything you did, your ups, your downs in there for everyone to read? Probably not. So God was gracious in giving us these stories so that we can learn how superheroes get through tough times. And so we're going to begin with 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1, and it goes this way. Now Samuel died, okay? Samuel died. And if you don't understand the context, you missed how important this is in the writer telling us that the prophet Samuel has died. I mean, you think about it. You think about where we are as a country now in America. We're so divided. I mean, Democrats hate Republicans. Republicans hate Democrats. There are Democrats that hate other Democrats, and there are Republicans that hate other Republicans. I mean, you turn on the news. Are any of you proud of where we are as a government and as a nation? I'm not. It's embarrassing. Now, we haven't reached the point of a literal civil war, but that may come. When we look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1, and it says, "And then Samuel died," the nation of Israel is in a civil war. They're fighting because they now have two kings. One is King Saul, who's still on the throne, who was anointed by Samuel to be the king. He starts out great, but he ends as a failure. You also have a young shepherd boy who's now a warrior. He's got 600 men, kind of Navy SEAL types. He's been anointed to be the next king when Saul dies. And the people are divided over this. You remember in the book of Samuel, it talks about when David came into town, they say Saul slain his thousands, but David slain what? His 10,000s. So there's this rivalry between the house of Saul and the house of David, and people are choosing sides. Even within families, they're split over this, and the nation is divided, and it's at war with each other. And so the Bible tells us that Samuel died. Samuel had been the rudder that kept the ship afloat. And now that he has died, there is no one in Israel to do that. So look at it. It says, "Now Samuel died, and all of Israel gathered for his funeral. They buried him at his house in Ramah. Then David moved down to the wilderness of Maon. There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time." Now, when you read that, you may not get this, but sheep shearing time was a big thing back then. Because you sheared your sheep and you got paid, okay? You got paid. It's a big celebration. They had parties. They had all kinds of banquets. It's kind of like our New Year's Eve when, you know, when your boss gives you that end of the year bonus. You go out and you celebrate. It's kind of the same idea here, okay? "Now, this man is filthy rich. By the fact he has this number of sheep and all these goats, he was the Bill Gates or the Jeff Bezos of his day. Extremely wealthy, okay? But here's what I want you to know about money and wealth. Money can make you a richer person, but it will not always make you a better person. And one of the things we're going to learn about this man named Nabal is that he's a very rich man. He's not a superhero. He's a super zero. And he just doesn't know it. Look at verse 3. "This man's name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was sensible and a beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all of his dealings." I want you to circle that, Nabal. That's his name. It says he's a descendant of Caleb. If you remember, Caleb was one of the spies that Moses sent in to look out over the land. Caleb was a godly man. And now he's dead and gone, and now you've got his descendants who are far from that. Okay? And like many wealthy titans in our day, they are crude, they're vulgar, they're trashy. In fact, Nabal is the Hebrew word Naval, and it means foolish. It means senseless. And he lives up to his name, fool. So that reminded me when I was reading this. Parents, you ought to be careful what you name your children. Do you ever go and look up to what the name means? Okay? You ought to do that sometime. You ought to just look up and see what your name means. Okay? And so he's got this name, Nabal, which means a fool, and he lives that out. And let me spell you in English what Nabal means. F-O-O-L. Fool. And if you are Nabaling it, you're just a fool in motion. The Bible says in Psalm 14:1a, "Only fools say in their hearts there is no God." See the word fools there? It's the word Nabal. Same word. Every time the Bible uses in the Old Testament the word fool, it's the Hebrew word Nabal. This is this man. He's an absolute fool. Okay? And though Nabal is wealthy, he is still the town fool. In addition to this, we learn about another person in the story named David. David was anointed by God to be the next king over Israel. And in our story, we're going to see that it was customary if you're a very wealthy person, you had all these sheep and all these goats, you would hire a group of people to protect your sheep and your goats when they were out herding, feeding and eating. And Nabal hires David and his men to watch and be a wall of protection so that no animal is stolen, no animal is killed. And usually what you did, what you were expected to do, was to pay them for this. And this is where his foolishness gets him. Now, but he has a wife. In fact, when we were thinking about an infant in our adoption, we thought of Amelia Abigail, okay? We thought about all these names. I mean, Abigail Grace was going to be Emmy's name. But since she was 13, okay, we left the Amelia there and gave her the name Grace. She said, I wish y'all to name me Abigail. I really like that name, you know? But here's what Abigail means in Hebrew. It means my father's joy. It means the cause of my father's joy. It means joy in the divine father, meaning Abigail was a daughter who brought her father great joy. What a wonderful name for a young girl. But unlike her husband, Nabal, he's a fool. She's very wise. She's very sensible. She's very pragmatic. And any single ladies listening to me today, if you marry an Nabal, you've married a fool. You say, but he's a Christian. Well, just because he's on Christian Single doesn't mean you should make it Christian Mingle and think it will be Christian Jingle. You marry a Nabal, you've married a fool, and that's on you. Now look at verse 3 again. It says, this man, his name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was sensible, a sensible and beautiful woman, but Nabal was a descendant of Caleb. Now look at the description it gives him. And he was crude and mean in all of his dealings. I mean, you ever been around parents or grandparents who were godly, but their children or grandchildren were just the opposite, vulgar, crude? This is this man. In all of his dealings, he's mean and he's crude. When he deals with his wife, he's mean and he's crude. When he deals with his children, he's mean and he's crude. When he deals with his hired hands, he's mean and he's crude. When he deals with his servants, he's mean and he's crude. When he deals with his slaves, he's mean and he's crude. When he deals with his animals, he's mean and he's crude. He's just a mean, crude, vulgar fool. That's who he is. It didn't matter if you were a friend, family, or foe, he treated you the same. Abigail, though, she's our superhero. And she's married to this man, and she embraces their life as it comes that we're going to see in this story. Listen to me. If your marriage is messed up, quit complaining and comparing it to somebody else's. Embrace what it is, be the superhero, and do the right thing and make it better. See, the superhero is one who steps up. They embrace it. Be the superhero to your children. Teach them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, somebody needs to be a superhero to your children, and the only one that can really do that is you. We are now letting schools and teachers and coaches be that superhero. That's not who God has called to parent. It's you. Quit asking God to change your life into something else. Be the superhero now. You know, a lot of people fantasize about everybody else's life, okay? Everybody else's life is so perfect when you look at it from the outside. We always think perfect people have it so good. I want you to know that oftentimes the people that God helps the most are the ones who have the most difficult lives. And if you don't believe me, look at Jesus. Jesus was perfect. But his life was anything but that. Look how the writer, the prophet Isaiah, describes Jesus' life. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. Circle that. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep in silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Jesus, though he was perfect, did not have the perfect life. He was despised. He was rejected. He was ridiculed. He was eventually killed for who he was. And it says there was nothing physically attractive about him. I mean, he wasn't some GQ guy walking around in Jerusalem where all the Jewish women were going, "Oh." He was just your average-looking Jewish man. Jesus said this in John 16:33. "Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I've overcome the world." Every time I read that, I'm amazed. I am amazed how people who call themselves Christians are shocked when they experience trials and sorrows. Jesus said, sorrows are going to come. Trials are going to come. Quit looking backwards. Look forward. Embrace life as it comes at you. I mean, you think about it. Everybody loves to quote John 10:10, where Jesus said this, "I have come that you might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." We love that verse. How many of you would tell me right now that John 16:33 is your favorite verse in the Bible? You're going to have trials. You're going to have troubles. I didn't think so. But you love that one, don't you? That's the one you love. That's the one you want God to do in your life. But the reality of life is, how God defines abundant life is not how we define abundant life. Sometimes that includes trials, struggles, failures, setbacks. I'm often amazed how we get shocked when an airplane crashes. I mean, think about it. You go out here to ILM. You put yourself into this plane that's nothing but a bunch of metal put together by bolts, attached with rocket engines on the side of it, packed with fuel. You get up in the air. The pilot eases back on the throttle to reduce the fuel consumption as well as to cut down on the noise. Okay? You see, what we should be shocked is that they land every time. Now, Chip's a pilot. He's been flying for years. How many of you, when you get off the plane, you say, "God, thank you. You got me here safely." Oh, Deborah Robinson, thank you. Lori did, because y'all got back from Moldova, didn't you? Okay? You see, we should be shocked that we get back safely. Because planes do go down. Things happen, even to very good people. There have been a lot of good Christian people, Christian leaders killed in plane crashes. Jesus said, "You're going to have trials. You will have them on this earth." And I'm amazed how frustrated we get with other people, even Christian people. Have you spent a whole day with yourself being frustrated with yourself before? You can't get along with your own self, but you can't figure out why you do the things you do, so why are you ticked off at others? Jesus said this in Matthew 5. "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." In other words, how you treat other people is exactly the way God will have you be treated. "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' okay, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." We always seem surprised and shocked when other people do such things. Jesus said, quit focusing on them. Get yourself straight with me first. Quit pointing out the fault in other people's lives. Jesus said in John 16 again, life's going to be tough, but take heart, I've overcome this world. Some of you, you've come to church today, and you're praying that God will change your circumstances. You don't like where you are in life. Here's your next fill-in. Here's the truth I want you to take. God will not change my circumstances until I let God use my circumstances to change me. He has caused this. He has allowed this to happen in your life to change you. And he's not going to change your circumstances until you let your circumstances change you. See, we always want God to change the external rather than the internal. The book of Hebrews says this, "For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child." You ever notice in Scripture, nowhere it says that God spoils his children? See, God is more interested in building your character to be more like Jesus than in keeping you comfortable. God's going to work on changing your character, not your circumstances. I mean, everybody's raging today on how American kids are behind academic compared to the rest of the developed world. I went out and did a little research. For example, American high school kids, They rank 38th in the world today, meaning there are 37 other nations where kids do a whole lot better in math than our kids do. And they say, look, see how dumb our kids are? I don't think our kids are any dumber. I don't believe that for a minute. We have some brilliant kids in this world and in our country. I think it is they give up too quickly. And I think the reason they give up too quickly is that we don't challenge them enough. I mean, think about it. Today, you go to any type of sport event, especially with little kids, everybody gets a ribbon. Everybody gets a trophy. Because we can't hurt little kids' feelings that they didn't compete at the level that some other kid did, so we just say everything is equal. Well, it's not. I don't care what our culture does. There are people who are better athletes, better musicians, better doctors, better whatever than someone else. And so we need to be challenging our kids to be the best God's called them to be. Now, since God doesn't spoil his kids, he challenges them. That's what we need to do with our own children. We need to be challenging our kids. And if you are a parent, I want to challenge you. Don't give your kids a better life than you had. Challenge them to live a better godly life than you have lived. That's what you need to be doing with your children. Challenge them to be more godly, more holier, more committed to Jesus Christ than you have been in your life. See, our greatest president, according to historians, was Abraham Lincoln. And if you ever get to go to Kentucky where he lived and look at that log cabin he lived in, it was a dirt floor. He walked around on the dirt floor growing up. If you walk in the backyard, he buried some of his own siblings who died when they were children. This man grew up in the worst that America could offer, and he became one of the greatest presidents we ever had, the great emancipator. The Bible says Jesus was the man of sorrows, but yet he became the great liberator for us from sin. Listen to me, God is willing to risk your life to save your soul. He's willing to do that. See, we all want God to give us a bunch of lattes, cappuccinos, a lot of sunshiny days, money in the bank, but that's not who he is. He's not going to spoil us that way. He is willing to do whatever it takes to engineer circumstances in your life to change your character to be more like his son. That's who our God is. And there's a lot of this pop psychology out there today in sermons that say that God loves you. He does. All this wealth theology, God's wanting to make you rich. That is a bunch of baloney, and it's the biggest lie. There is nowhere in God's book called the Bible, he says, if you will give your life to me, I'll make you filthy rich. That's a lie. But yet it sells, because that's what we want to hear. We want to hear what gives us the latte feeling, the sunshine feeling. We don't want to hear from God, I've engineered this in your life because there's something wrong in your character that doesn't align to my son's character. And if you will trust me with this, if you will accept it as it is and quit fighting about it, quit complaining about it, your circumstances are going to change because your character is going to change. Here's the second thing I want to tell you about superheroes, how they make it through tough times. Superheroes always listen to the truth. They always listen to the truth. You know, the reason that God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth is a pretty good reason. He wanted us to listen more than we talk. I mean, you know what celebrities and politicians have in common? They have a bunch of people around them that tell them everything they want to hear. They're surrounded by people who just tells them what they want to hear. You know what superheroes have? They have people around them that tell them sometimes what they don't want to hear. And here's my prayer for you, that in your small group, whether it's a Sunday school class, one of our other small groups, whether it's in your family, a friend, someone at work that loves you enough, they'll love you enough to tell you the truth. This is why I believe Jesus says we should love our enemies. You know why? Because our enemies are often brutally truthful. Because they don't care if they hurt our feelings. Sometimes they're the ones who will only tell us the real truth. See, we need people in our life that speak truth. See, here's your next feeling. The more difficult life is, the more truth you're going to need. The more difficult life is, the more truth we need. And we need people in our life who will speak the truth to us. Most of you have heard about the Make-A-Wish Foundation. It was created to give dying children a final wish. It started in 1980. And for most children, it is to meet some celebrity or to go to Disney World or something like that. And they always do what they can to meet those children's last wish. One child, his name was instrumental in making a change for others. His name is Mac Shulis. He was a critically ill 9-year-old, and he wished to enrich the lives of the other kids at his school. Before a brain tumor took Mac's life on April 9, 2004, he got the Make-A-Wish Foundation to build something for his friends, his school friends, a rock climbing wall on the playground at Ellisville Elementary School. The principal of this 600-student elementary school said, "We've learned a lesson from a 9-year-old that even when we're going through tough times, we should be thinking of other people and not just of ourselves." See, you can always tell the people who call themselves Christians who really take their walk with God seriously. And they are the people that when they're suffering, they still think of other people. They don't just think of themselves. So let's go back to Nabal, our fool. His wife is our superhero. Look at 1 Samuel 25, verses 4 through 11. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with his message for Nabal. "Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I am told that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men, and they will tell you this is true. So would you be kind to us since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David." David's young men gave this message to Nabal in David's name, and they waited for a reply. Now look at Nabal's response. Who is this failure, David? Who is this fellow David? Now, David's the guy who's got 600 Navy SEALs, okay? Nabal sneered to the young men. "Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shears and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where?" I mean, Nabal shows the fool he is. I mean, he's just insulted God's next king over Israel. Look at Proverbs 29:11. "Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back." Fools, Nabals, vent their anger. Now look again at 1 Samuel 25. So David's young men returned and told him what Nabal had said. Now remember, they've been hired to protect this wealthy man's sheep and goats. David says, "Get your swords," was David's reply as he strapped on his own. Then 400 men started off with David, and 200 remained behind to guard their equipment. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. These men have been very good to us, and we've never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do, for there's going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He's so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him." I want you to circle that. No one can even talk to him. You know anybody like that? You can't talk to them. They go, "Abigail, we're in trouble. The next king of Israel has been insulted. He's got 600 Navy SEALs. Your husband hired him to protect our sheep, and he is refusing to reciprocate in some kind of remuneration. And he's on his way to kill and slaughter every one of us." See, if you're so talented people can't talk to you, you're just a fool. The greater your role, the more you're going to need people around you to speak the truth to you. Proverbs 12:15 says, "Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others." Again, circle that word fools. It's the word Nabal. It's the only Hebrew word for fool. Nabals think their way is always right, but the wise listen to others. Listen, truth is hard to hear, but it's necessary to live. We all need people to speak the truth to us. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy." I've had people say to me, "Pastor Kelly, you need people who are not your friends to speak the truth to you as a pastor." And here's my response. If you know who my friends really are in this church, I expect them to speak the truth to me. And if they don't, you're not my friend. I'd rather have wounds from a sincere friend than kisses from an enemy. You need to allow some of your best friends to sit down with you and just share where they see some struggles in your life, some character flaws in your life. Here's the third thing that superheroes do to get through tough times. Superheroes do not wait to do what is right. You're never going to regret rushing in to do something that's right. And this is what Abigail does. She immediately moves into action. Look at verses 18 through 19. Abigail, what is it? Abigail what? She wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 20 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on her donkeys and said to her servants, "Go on ahead, I will follow you shortly." But she didn't tell her husband, Nabal, what she was doing. I want you to circle that. She didn't tell that fool of a husband she had what she was doing. Now think about this. How did she do this without him knowing it? I mean, that's a lot of stuff to pack up. A lot of stuff to get on donkeys, to get ahead of you. I mean, why didn't she tell him? He's a fool. He's not going to listen to her anyway. Okay? This guy's the biggest fool on earth. People think, well, I'm going to go set them straight. I mean, if you argue with a fool, what does that make you? Foolish. See, we all just need to calm down on Facebook. Have you noticed how when Facebook started, you could just list and put your stuff and this and that, and it was more about, we went here, we did this, my kids did this, and now if you put anything political, people come after you, they attack you. You know my word to those people? Just calm down. I remember when President Bush was leaving office and President Obama won, I went on my Facebook page and I said, just as I have prayed the last 8 years for President Bush, I will now pray for President Obama. I got attacked for that by people who call themselves conservative Christians. Listen to me. We are commanded to pray for our president and our elected officials, whether we like them or accept them or not. We are commanded to do that. And I don't care who's in the White House. I pray all the time for President Biden. I pray for the vice president. Why? Because we're commanded to pray for those people. I'm not in a position to judge them. I'm not God. So I do what I'm commanded to do. She moves into action. She's not going to tell her husband because he's a fool. He's not going to listen to her anyway. Look at Psalm 106:3. There is joy. Notice, for those who deal justly with others and always do what is right. The problem is in our culture, you know what we try to do? We try to spin the truth rather than hear the truth. What would happen? What do you think would happen in the world today if every single person simply just spoke the truth? What would happen if corporations in America simply stopped spinning the truth and just simply told us the truth? Okay? We'd be a whole lot better off. See, superheroes do what is right. I want you to ask yourself these questions. In your marriage, when you're having problems, what's the right thing you know you should do? Then just do it. What's the right thing to challenge your kids to do it? Challenge them. Challenge them to do it. I mean, if Emmy came up to me and said, "Daddy, well, everybody else is doing it," you know what my response is going to be? I don't care what everybody else is doing. Em, what does God say you should do? And she'll tell me, and I'm going to say to her, then do it. What's the right thing to do? Do it. Here's the 4 things superheroes do to make it through tough times. Superheroes accept full responsibility for their mistakes. Abigail does this. And this is another reason why she's our superhero. Look at verses 23 through 25. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. Now, why is she bowing? Because she knows he's the next king over Israel. She fell at his feet and said, I accept all blame in this matter. Circle that. Is it her fault what happened? No. Is she responsible for what happened? No. But what did she do? She took responsibility for it anyway. I accept all blame in this matter, my Lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please, don't pay any attention to him. He is a what? I mean, she calls her own husband a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never saw the young men who you sent. We live in a culture of blame. I tell you this all the time. It's your next fill-in. Every time you blame, you have chosen to be lame. You know why we blame? Because we're sinners. I mean, if you don't believe it, read Genesis 3. Get Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin. Bible says God comes walking in the cool evening, which he did every day just to have conversation with. He knows what there are. He knows what they've done. He knows where, why they're hiding. And he calls out to them, Adam, where are you? I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? I'm naked. Well, that never bothered you before. What's changed? That woman you gave me. He blames God. That woman you gave me the fruit and I ate. Now, God, I now understand why on every bathroom where it says women, it literally means, woe, men. You and I had a good thing going till that woman showed up. It's really your fault. If you'd never created us, we'd be just fine. That's his response. He blames. God looks at Eve. Why did you do it? Oh, well, it was that stupid snake, like the one out of Harry Potter movies you created. If I hadn't listened, it's his fault. We blame. I want you to know this. You may not know this, but you can't camouflage your sin from God. He knows it already. And they tried to camouflage themselves. God saw right through it. He knew what was going on. He saw it for what it was. See, in our culture, we blame everything and everybody for everything wrong in our life. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. We point fingers. You know what superheroes do? They don't point any fingers. They just say, I blew it. You want to save a lot of money in marriage counseling? Just say, I blew it. The counselor already knows it. You know how you sit there with them and they go, oh, oh, oh. You know what they're writing? Nabal, 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 Nabal. What a fool is right here, because they won't take responsibility for their role of what's wrong in this marriage. Christians, we should be professional apologizers. We should be the first to say, God, I'm sorry. We should be the first to say something else. I am sorry. I messed up. I blew it. Every one of us blow it all the time. We mess up. We'd be a whole lot happier, a whole lot better if we just learned to say, I'm sorry. I messed up. I blew it. Will you forgive me? But instead, we try to blame it. We try to pass the buck. We try to make an excuse for it. You see, I don't know if you know this, but on Judgment Day, God's not going to judge you about me. He's going to judge you on you. You probably never heard the name Jeff Goldblatt. He has started a movement. It's called Get Over It Day. It's March 9th. It's halfway between Valentine's Day and April Fool's Day. It's called Get Over It Day. And he shared this on Good Morning America. He said, the idea behind Get Over It Day is simple. All of us have something, an ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend, stressful schools or work-related issues, fears and insecurities, embarrassing moments, bad relationships, and so on. Get Over It Day motivates people to do just use sheer willpower and move on, no matter how deep the scars. Goldblatt's website even sells Get Over It t-shirts, Get Over It buttons, and provides helpful hints like, if you're not sure what you need to get over it, just ask your friends or family because they're tired of hearing you complain about it. Did you know, I didn't know this, it's much easier for Westerners to say I'm sorry than it is in the Chinese culture. Zhu Jianxing, a sociology professor at the People's University of China, says, as a society, China lacks the spirit of apologizing. This difficulty with apologies has given rise to what's called the Teagen Apology and Gift Center. This company's task is to deliver apologies and attempt to work towards reconciliation. The company's motto is, "We say sorry for you." Chinese scholars say that the Judeo-Christian tradition in the West is very different from a Chinese culture. An apology in China involves a very formal procedure. It's very stressful for everyone involved. So now, people in China order from the Tianzhu Apology and Gift Center a gift to send to someone they have offended. It's their way of saying, "I am sorry." But he goes on to say, the truth is, if you are sincere, you should just go and apologize yourself. Superheroes do not cast blame. They accept responsibility and they just say, "I'm sorry, I blew it. Will you forgive me?" Number five, superheroes make it through tough times. How? Superheroes are open, real, and tactful with others. They're not one way at church or at work and a different type of person at home. Some people treat their coworkers, their friends, their neighbors a whole lot better than they treat some of their own family. They live with what I call the Jekyll Hyde syndrome. Superheroes don't have that. They're the same no matter what. Jesus said this, "You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free." And what you need to do, if there's something off in a relationship, you just need to say, "Hey, can we just sit down and talk about this? Something's off here. I don't know what it is, but I just sense something's not right here. Let's just talk." The Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth how? Yeah, in a loving way. God doesn't give us permission to be brutally blunt. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell us to do that. Here's why. Here's your next fill-in. I cannot heal until I'm real. I cannot heal until I'm real. I mean, if truth sets you free, what do lies do? They enslave you. You cannot heal until you are real. How different our relationships would be if we would just be real with each other and we would be healed with a lot of the baggage we carry around. Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is close to him." How? "All those who call upon him in the name of truth." Superheroes are completely open, they're real, and they're tactful. Look how Abigail, our superhero, handles David. She gets off her donkey. She's ridden out there to intercept him. Now look what she says. "Now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and to your young man." Wow. What does Abigail know that her husband doesn't know? Remember Nabal's reaction when he heard about what David did to protect his investment? "Who is this fellow David?" Nabal sneered to the young man. "Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who've run away from their masters. Should I take bread and my water and my meat and I've slaughtered for my shares and give it to a band of outlaws who've come from who knows where?" She knows that David is the next anointed king over Israel. Look how she expresses this. Look at verse 28. "Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty." She knows he's the next anointed king. "For you are fighting the Lord's battles. You've not done wrong through your entire life." I want to circle a few words there. Lasting dynasty, "for you're fighting the Lord's battle." She knows he's the next anointed king over Israel. She knows that. And she accepts responsibility for the failure of her husband. She says, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." She's open, she's real, and she's tactful with him. She realizes her husband blew it. And she stops David in his tracks. He puts his swords away. Ephesians 4:25 says, "No more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected with each other. After all, when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself." Circle that. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. So what lies are you lying to yourself about? Paul says, "No more lies, no more pretenses. Speak the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth." In a recent study done by neurologists, they brought in thousands of these test subjects to see what would happen in the brain, how did the brain fire up when someone told the truth versus when someone told a lie? So they would tell these people what to tell that was the truth about themselves, and then they would give them things to tell that was a flat-out lie. And there was a huge difference in the brain on MRI scans. The MRI showed that people who lie use 7 parts of their brain, whereas people who tell the truth use only 2 parts. And what they discovered is that it takes more brain energy to lie, and over long term, these people are more prone to develop all kinds of brain issues like Alzheimer's and dementia. If you tell the truth, you're saving your brain. And some of us need to be working on that now. When you lie to others, you're only lying to yourself. You know, survey after survey tells that people lie all the time. You know, Jesus never lied. Jesus never used profanity. He called people hypocrites. That was his favorite word. Hypocrite is the Greek word hypokrates. It just simply means one who wears a mask. In Jesus' day, in Greek theater, they wore a mask. They'd hold up these masks to portray different characters. If you go to the old theaters today, you'll see a mask that's smiling and one that's sad. It comes from that tradition, okay? Jesus' point is, a hypocrite is just an actor. They're just portraying someone we want them to see, but it's not the real them. So Jesus says, he commands us, don't act. Don't fake it. Be open, be real, be tactful. You got problems in your marriage? Be open, be real, be tactful about it. You got a problem with your kids? Be open, be real, be tactful with it. When you're in your small group, you got a problem? Be real, be open, be tactful with each other. Don't lie to yourself by lying to other people. So what does Abigail do? She shares the truth. She says, my husband's a fool, just like his name says he is. But I know who you are. You're the next king over Israel. And I accept full responsibility for my husband's failure in this. Here is what you were due. Thank you. Number 6, superheroes put faith over feelings in tough times. You know, when bad things happen to us, we get all these emotions, we get all these feelings. Look what our superhero Abigail does in verses 32 through 33. David replied to Abigail, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank you for your good sense. I want you to circle those words, good sense. This is a woman who has good sense. In the Christian faith, we don't honor Abigail as they do in the Jewish faith. In the Jewish faith, if you go to any Jewish synagogue, there are 7 women in the Old Testament and in the Bible they honor. 7 women out of the Old Testament. Abigail is one of those 7 women. She is revered in the Jewish culture for her wisdom, how she handled David, the advice she gave, how she responded, because she had good sense. Now look at David's, he recognizes this in verse 33. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands, for I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning. Notice he's very truthful, he's very honest with her. Then David accepted her present and told her, return home in peace. I've heard what you said. We will not kill your husband. And if you're married, where in your marriage do you need to choose faith over feeling? You're not feeling the love. You're not feeling what you felt at that altar. Don't rely on those feelings. Rely on your faith. Some of you're choosing to allow your feelings to dictate how you relate in your marriage or with friends. Use your faith. I recently read about a father whose son got a job when he turned 18. He graduated from high school. He came home and said, Dad, you're not going to believe this. Your dad said, what? He said, do you know what they want me to do at work? 40 hours a week, Dad. What is this, communist Russia? And his dad said, well, son, what do you think I do when I leave first thing in the morning, don't come home at the end of the night? I've gone to work. He said, son, that's why we call it work. We don't call it fun. It's called work for a reason. And if you're a Christian, listen to me. This is one of my pet peeves. If you're a Christian sitting at home drawing on unemployment and there's plenty of jobs out there, get a job. Get a job. You're an embarrassment to Christianity. Quit taking the government's dole because they said you can have it. Get a job. Because listen to me. Right now, did you hear this week? Walmart is so desperate for employees, they will sign a contract to pay your full college tuition if you'll come and get a job with them. All you got to do is work the whole time through it. Full college ride. Companies are offering a $1,000 incentive thing just to sign up. Listen to me. When unemployment ends, August, September, guess what? Everybody that's unemployed, sitting home collecting the check, are going to go rush. And guess what? Those incentives will not be there from those companies. You better do it now. Let's talk about church. Some of us come and we're just robotic in our faith. We come, we stand here, we kind of sing, we kind of fill in the blanks. Because you're letting your feelings. I don't feel like going to church this morning. I don't feel like singing this morning. You have the nerve to say to the God of the universe who loved you and died for you, you're not worth my faith, my energy, my excitement, my thrill for what you've done for me? That's rather arrogant. Some of you, listen to me. God wants you to understand he gave us feelings for a reason, but they can't be our sole judge. You see, when you build your life on feelings, when you build your life on emotions, you know what emotions do? They move. Go back to high school. Remember that boy, that girl you had the crush on? They'd walk down that hall and you'd melt like butter. Aren't you grateful to God you didn't marry them? Yes. Some of you may have. I ain't going with that one, but hope you're still grateful you did. But feelings are deceiving. They lie to us all the time. Listen, if you're not a Christian, here's what the Bible says. Don't follow your heart. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Follow his heart. Listen, God has a plan for you. He wants you to be a superhero in this life. So let's look at the final part of this story. What happens? When Abigail arrived home, she found that Nabal was throwing a big party and was celebrating like a king. He was very drunk, so she didn't tell him anything about her meeting with David until dawn the next day. In the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. As a result, he had a stroke, and he lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck him, and he died. I mean, this fool languished for 10 days, paralyzed in bed. You know what happens? This is Kelly Stanley version. It's not the God version. Kelly Stanley's version, and Abigail went, you know why? Because she marries David. And he loves her with all of his heart. God gave her a man who wasn't a fool, but was truly a man after God's own heart. You see, feelings will lead you to create a mess, but faith leads you to get blessed. So you can either have a mess or be blessed. So what do you want? As we get ready to wrap up here, deacons, if you'll just go to your stations. We're going to have communion in a moment, so I want our deacons in place first. And in our church, when we have communion, our deacons are at these stations here and at the back. And if you want a deacon to pray with you about anything, that deacon would be more than willing to pray with you. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to pray with you. But as I lead us in this moment of communion, that's what a superhero is. That's what a superhero does. So let's pray. Dear God, we give you thanks and praise for Abigail, our superhero for today. Thank you, God, that she had good sense. And though she had married a fool, she knew the right thing to do, and she did it. She didn't wait. She accepted responsibility for a fault that wasn't even hers. She took the anger out of David very quickly and saved him from sinning. Thank you, God, because she knew who he was. God's next anointed king over Israel. Now, Lord, as we get ready to take communion, you have told us never to take this in a way that brings this honor to you. That first, we are to cleanse our own soul. If there's sin in our life, unconfessed sin in our life, we need to confess it now. If there's a relationship, we've blown it. We need to get that relationship right. Because you tell us in the book of Corinthians, that's why some of us get sick and some of us even died. We may not take communion seriously, but you do. So God, even now, I ask that everyone who's here will pray to God right now. God, what in my life is out of sync that I need to confess? I need to ask your forgiveness for, so that I can take communion in a way that honors you. I'm going to give you a moment to think that and to pray that, and then I'll direct you in a moment to take communion.
Right here where you're